Open your Bible to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6. That's where we'll begin in our study this hour. We see it all around us. We pick up the newspaper and we read of the tragic car accident that claimed the lives of teenagers who were driving home from last night's ball game. We turn on the radio and we hear of severe weather that swept through and claimed lives and destroyed property. We turn on the television and we watch in horror as airliners are crashed into the World Trade Center by terrorists, and thousands of people in the building and on the ground perish. We get that phone call from a dear friend who tells us that they've just found out they have terminal cancer. We live in this. We experience it every day. And so there's no way that any of us can successfully deny the existence of evil, pain, and suffering in our world. We've all experienced it to some extent ourselves. We know that it's real. Yet most of us have been taught from as far back as we can remember that God is real. And God is a God of love and kindness. And God is a God of power. So how do we harmonize the reality of evil, pain, and suffering and this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God of ours? How do we make this fit? You know, we are not the first, nor will we be the last generation to wrestle with such a question. Back in the time of the judges, we know the pattern that is found in the book of Judges. You have faithfulness, then you have apostasy, and then you have the punishment that is brought on by God, and then you have repentance and faithfulness for a while, and that cycle repeats itself. In the days of Gideon, they were involved in this time of punishment from an enemy. Judges at chapter 6, starting at verse 2, says, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." Look at how they are suffering. Then down in verse 12, an angel of the Lord appears unto Gideon and says to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" The Israelites were suffering. Gideon and his family were suffering. And he's visited by an angel who tells him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon asked, he couldn't see it. Gideon asked, well, so many people ask today, where is God? If God is with us, why is this wickedness? Why is this evil? Why is this suffering happening to us? It's a question that is as old as man himself. Where is God in the midst of suffering? Epicurus was a Greek philosopher who lived from 342 to 270 B.C. He taught people to free themselves from a fear of God and to pursue pleasure. Don't worry about guilt. Don't worry about duty or responsibility to God. Get rid of that idea of God and just live for the day. And his philosophy was very popular because in the first century, in Acts chapter 17, you remember when Paul comes to Athens, there were certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who were there in that city. Some 300 years later, there were still men who were following the teachings of Epicurus. Well, Epicurus set forth an argument in his day, and it's an argument that still exists today and is used and is championed by atheists today. He made the argument, if there is a God who wishes to prevent evil but cannot, he is not all-powerful, and thus is not God. If he has the power to prevent evil but will not, then he is not good, and thus is not God. If there is a God who has both the power and desire to eliminate evil, then why is evil and suffering present in the world today? That's a question that was pertinent then, and it's a question that applies to our life and our times even today. This question has had a great impact upon our world, being perhaps the greatest argument that the atheist thinks that he has. It was just a couple of weeks ago I was at Kroger, and I pulled up about the same time another minivan pulled up. I got out by myself, and next to me, a man about my age got out with three daughters, all of them younger than Isaac. And we made our way towards the store, and I was walking a number of steps in front of them and walked by another minivan, which looked like a sign, a billboard sign. Some people like to do that with their cars. They put stickers on there. I don't know if they believe in all that or they're covering up rough spots or what they're doing. But tons of stickers on there, most of them religious. And one of them, one of the newer stickers that really stood out, got my attention, is God is good. I agree with that. And I walked on and I heard behind me as this family approached, I heard the dad say, God is good. Yeah, and how about that tsunami over in Japan? And how about that tornado that hit Alabama? And where is this good God when all this suffering's going on, girls? And took his young family in tow, walked on into Kroger. He's raising a group of unbelievers, is what he's doing. And using this very argument that we're looking at this afternoon. Where is this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God of ours? Well, I'm not qualified to argue philosophy. I can't do it, and I don't want to do it. It's the Bible that tells me that God is good. And so what I want to do this afternoon, I want to go to the Bible, and I want to see what the Bible has to say about this question of whether or not human suffering disproves the existence of God. This whole matter is made much clearer once we understand one thing. We talked about it some this morning. And that is the fact that God, out of His love for us, created each and every one of us as free will agents. That is, God has given us the right to make choices. Now, God could have created us any way that He wanted to. God could have programmed us to obey Him like robots, and then all of His creation would obey Him. He could have done that, but He didn't. God could have created us the way He created the rest of the animal world, with an instinct to obey Him and serve Him. We would do it instinctively. He could have, but again, He didn't do so. Instead, He created us in His image. And part of that is that He gave us an intellect, an ability to reason, and an ability to choose. God made us that way, and God, out of His love for us, allows us to make those choices. And He respects the right that He has given us to choose on our own. Love grants a choice. God gives us the freedom to choose, respects that choice, even when it brings consequences upon ourselves and upon others. Suffering is not the result of God's impotence or God's indifference. Suffering is the result of man's sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, Romans chapter 5 and at verse 18, says, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. Notice, one man's offense, one man's sin, brought suffering and condemnation into the world. Down in verse 12, we read, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Why do we suffer? We suffer because of our choice to sin, not because of God's impotence or God's indifference. But specifically, why do we suffer? Well, number one, we suffer because of our personal wrong choices. You and I suffer many times because we blew it, because we made wrong choices. We read Judges chapter 6 a moment ago, and we started at verse 2. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 tells us exactly why they were suffering at the hands of the Midianites. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Why were they suffering? Because they chose to do evil. Because they chose to do wrong. And God in the book of Deuteronomy had promised them time and time again, if you choose to do what is right, I'll bless you in this land. But if you turn away from my commandments, I will punish you. I will bring neighboring armies in upon you and punish you." God was simply doing what He said He would do. They were suffering because they violated God's law. You see, God has not abandoned us in this world to exercise our free will without any guidelines and without any instruction or warning. God in His Word has told us what is right and what is wrong, and has given us reason to choose what is right and reason not to choose what is wrong. He's backed up His promises with action in the past, and we have no reason to believe He won't do otherwise today. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, Peter says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters." But you notice this text, although it's addressing Christians who suffer as Christians, and they ought not to be ashamed about that, I want us to focus on what is said here. Peter didn't say that we might suffer as a murderer, and we might suffer if we are a thief. Wrong choices will bring suffering. If we murder, we're going to suffer for it. If we are a thief, we're going to suffer for it. If we commit evil, if we are a busybody in other people's matters, in other people's business, we're going to suffer for that. The Scriptures teach we make wrong choices. We're going to suffer for those choices. Or another way we put it, we're going to reap what we sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's a principle set forth in the Word of God from cover to cover. And there's no way around that. We're going to reap what we sow. Proverbs 13, verse 15, "The way of transgressors is hard." And if we choose to walk that path, if we choose to sin, we're going to bring hardship and suffering upon ourselves. So why do we suffer? Well, most of the times we suffer because we make the wrong choices. And we suffer because of our own choices. But sometimes we suffer because of the wrong choices of others. What makes the problem of human suffering even more challenging is that most often it is the innocent who are victimized. How much pain and suffering has been caused in this world because of the wrong choices of other people? How many innocent people have been caused to suffer? You look back over human history and you see dictators like Osama bin Laden and Saddam Hussein and others in the Middle East, and we look at the atrocities they commit against their own people. I remember as the last century was drawing to a close and this new one was beginning, I remember one of the national magazines, it was probably Time magazine, they were wanting to do a cover on the most influential man of the 20th century. And they got a lot of flack and a lot of controversy because the man that they chose, as I best remember, was Adolf Hitler. But I honestly can't think of another man that had a greater impact on the 20th century than that man. It wasn't for good. But it shaped much of the last century. Here's a man who caused so many other people to suffer. We say it's not fair and it's not right. And if I do what is good and I don't make wrong choices, why should I have to suffer? It's just not fair. That's right. We hear that sometimes in our house, and the response I always give is, well, it's not fair week. And of course, that doesn't work during fair week. But we get the point across, I hear the protest, and I respond and we go on. But you know, sometimes we feel that way. Life just, it just isn't fair. It's not fair for me to suffer because of someone else's mistake. Whether it's a malicious mistake on their part, something they did on purpose, or indifference or oversight, whatever the reason may be, it's not fair. Well, it's not fair, but here's the ingredient we've got to consider. It's free will. God didn't just give free will to me. He gave it to everyone. And when we all exercise free will, it affects each and every one of us. Now, if we were all responsible with our free will, and we all made the right kind of choices, this world would be a great place. But we know that that's not the case. Why don't we? We're all good people here this afternoon. Why don't we lock the doors? And why don't we pray unto God? We talked about praying unto God and asking Him for things in our class this morning. Why don't we pray unto God and say, God, we're glad that You gave us free will. And we're thankful that we're of the disposition to use it correctly. Why don't You let us keep our free will and take it away from everyone else outside this building? Because they don't know how to use it. Well, that might sound like a good solution for just a moment, but here's the problem. God will not do that. God is not a respecter of persons. God has given free will to you and to me and to everyone else. And the fact is, we often pay the price for someone else's freedom of choice. They make wrong choices, and we suffer the consequences. It's not fair, but that's the way it is. What can we do about it? Well, the only thing that I can think of that you and I can do about this reality and this fact is, number one, we need to make sure that our lives are right with God so that we're prepared for whatever may happen. And number two, let's get busy converting as many people to Christ as we can. And the more people who are converted to Christ, the more people who will be making more right decisions instead of wrong decisions. Outside of that, I don't know of anything that we can do about someone else's free will. We suffer because of our choices, because of the choices of others around us. We also suffer because of the wrong choices of past generations. You know, we live in a great time. And we benefit from the labors of past generations. Think about the advancements in technology that we have. I was talking with someone this morning after services were over. And he served in the war in the Gulf, both during the early 90s, during Desert Storm. And he also served during 2007, I believe it was. And he told me one of the biggest differences between serving in those two times, separated by just 15 years or so, was that the first time he went, he had to write letters back home to his wife. And the second time he went, they could communicate instantaneously through email. And just that advancement in technology there over just a short time, how it changed lives. And we have so much technology today, and we benefit in so many ways. If we benefit from the good choices of past generations, how can we then hope to avoid suffering the bad choices of past generations? There are a lot of bad choices that have been made in the past. And it affects people, God said, it affects people
way on down the road. In the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, God gave the commandment against idolatry. He said, "You should not make for yourself a carved image. You should not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." When a generation of people turn their back upon God, events are put into motion that have an adverse effect upon future generations. Why are innocent people starving in different parts of the world today? Well, the fact is, in some places in this world, their ancestors adopted beliefs in reincarnation, and they wouldn't for their own lives kill an animal to feed their family for fear that they were killing departed loved ones. And so their children are starving to death while hamburgers roam the streets. But they wouldn't dare kill to feed their family because of false religion. Is that God's fault? When I was in junior high, that was when the big thing came out about Ethiopia and the famine in Ethiopia. And isn't that terrible that they're starving to death over there? Why? Why is that whole country desert? Well, it's because their ancestors ignored what the Scriptures had to say about taking care of farmland. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, God taught that every 7 years there was to be a year of rest in the land, and you didn't plow it, and you didn't plant, and you didn't harvest, and you let it rest and recuperate itself. Well, today in our society, we have chemicals. I don't know if those are such great things, but we're able to allow the soil to replenish itself and still use it every year. But in other parts of the world, the Bible was abandoned long ago and the land was just plowed to death. And now where there was once fertile land, there's desert. Is that God's fault? God told them what to do. God told them how to take care of it. Is it His fault that they didn't do it? In some parts of the world, nations are run by corrupt dictators who take what food there is to sell for arms or to sell for this or to sell for that. And the people under their power suffer for their choices. Is this God's fault? No, it's the fault of someone way on down the line that made decisions way back there to leave God and leave His Word. And now people today are suffering as a result. If we look no further than our own immediate suffering, we can't understand why innocent children are starving and why people are suffering today. But if we back up and we look at it as a whole, we can see how sin has affected men and women in the entire earth, and we can understand. We've made mistakes in our own country that have caused pain and suffering. Mistakes that we as a nation are still having to deal with. Certainly we can understand that we suffer because of wrong choices of past generations. And we suffer because we violate God's natural law. We can't break God's law without paying a price. And it doesn't matter if it's His spiritual law or if it's His physical law. We violate God's law, we're going to pay a price for it. In Luke chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, Jesus was made aware of or had brought up to Him the fact that Pilate had mingled the blood of some Israelites with their sacrifices and thus made their sacrifices ineffective and made it an abhorrence before God and before Israel. And Jesus responded by saying that these individuals were not the worst sinners, that this just happened because Pilate chose to do so. And then He brought up Himself this incident in verse 4, of those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Well, that was the popular thinking of the time. They thought that if someone was suffering, it's because they deserved it. Isn't that what Job's friends thought? Well, that's what the Jews of Jesus' day thought as well. Those 18 men on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, this must have been what happened. One day, the 18 most wicked men in Siloam just happened to be standing together underneath the tower, and God reached down and took care of them. And that's why they died, because they were the most wicked individuals. They were the worst sinners. And God says, no, that's not why it happened. But I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. It wasn't because they were the worst. The reason they perished is because they were standing underneath a tower that fell down on them. Anyone who would have been standing there would have died. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor of men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. We live in a world of time and chance. Things happen. And if we're standing in the way when things happen, we're going to perish. We're going to suffer harm. People are crippled. People are killed because of natural causes every day. Well, here's a proposed solution. If innocent people are dying because of accidents and because they violate God's law, then why doesn't God just step in and do something about it? We've got a jet with 150 passengers and about 6 or 7 crewmen on it, and they're flying along on a plane, and through no fault of anybody, there's an equipment malfunction, and the plane begins to descend towards the earth with no way of stopping it. These people are going to perish. And there's not a one of them that did anything to cause this accident. It's not fair, is it? Why doesn't God just for a moment, why doesn't He just suspend the law of gravity and allow that plane to just gently fall to the earth and then let the people get out and their lives be spared? Kind of like when I was little, I'd watch the Bugs Bunny cartoons. That plane would just plummet to the earth and it'd run out of gas right before it hit and it'd just stop right there. Why didn't God do something like that and let these people live? These are innocent people. And their lives are going to come to an end, and their families are going to be affected by it for the rest of their lives. And why doesn't God, if He's got this power, why doesn't He just stop it? And here's the reason. For at the very moment that He suspended the law of gravity for this 150 people, there's 8 billion of us who are counting on the law of gravity. And we don't want to go floating off into space. Could you imagine the kind of world that this would be if God suspended His law here and there and everywhere? We live in a world in which we count on God's law remaining in effect. God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of order and constancy. We know that if we walk off of a roof, we're going to fall and hit the ground and break our leg. We know that if we pull a pan of boiling water down on us, we're going to suffer second-degree burns. We know before we get on that airplane what could happen. We know we choose to do it anyways. We suffer because we are put in a situation where the law of God has been violated, God's natural law has been violated, or we put ourselves in a position where we are going to be harmed as a result of God's law being put into effect. Why is there evil, pain, and suffering? Well, because God must respect our freedom of choice. And there are times that we make the wrong choices for ourselves. And we suffer as a result. There are times that loved ones make wrong choices, like we talked about this morning, and we suffer as a result. We suffer today because of choices that were made generations ago, centuries ago. And we suffer when we violate God's law. That's why we suffer. Now, if that's all there was on the subject, we would leave here this afternoon with our head hung in despair. knowing that we're destined to live the rest of our days in a world that is cursed by sin, and a world that is full of people making the wrong choices, and a world that inevitably we are going to be called upon to suffer. If that's all there was to the subject, we wouldn't have much hope. But I believe that it was wrong for Epicurus to assume that God doesn't want pain and suffering. Because I see a benefit to human pain and human suffering. For one, pain alerts us to danger, doesn't it? You start feeling a severe pain, that tells you something's wrong. You need to let go of the stove. You need to quit standing on a fire ant bed. It happened numerous occasions when we were living in Texas. And they're called fire ants for a reason. You need to move. Or maybe an internal pain. Maybe a pain running down your left arm. It tells you you need to get to the doctor. You need some medical care. I imagine there are a great number of individuals in this assembly this very afternoon who are alive today because they went to the doctor complaining of some pain. And doctors discovered a serious malady or a serious disease that needed attention. Pain is a great way for us to learn right from wrong. Worked for me when I was little. I imagine it did you as well. We learn important lessons, and they are impressed upon us more effectively by suffering the consequences of wrong decisions. We learn a lot of lessons out in the woodshed, don't we? A lot of them. And along with that, pain is a way of disciplining us. We have earthly fathers who love us and discipline us. And no discipline for the moment is pleasant, but it's grievous. It's hurtful, not harmful, but it's hurtful. It's painful. It gets our attention. And God disciplines us because He loves us. Pain and suffering builds character. Some of the characteristics that we cherish and value the most are born out of affliction. Bravery, valor, honor, courage, love, self-sacrifice. Where do these great lessons come from? Where do these characteristics come from? They're born out of the cauldron and the oven of pain and suffering. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We want character and we want hope, but it has to come through perseverance. Has to come through enduring the trial. What's the benefit of pain and suffering? Well, as Jason read for us a while ago, it allows us to comfort others. When we suffer and we are comforted, the Scriptures teach in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that is done to equip us to be able to comfort someone else. We go through an experience. Maybe we're diagnosed with a rare infirmity or disease. No one knows how I feel. Yes? Someone knows how you feel. Maybe I don't, but someone does. Maybe you've had an accident and you've lost a limb. Maybe you've lost your vision or your sense of hearing. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Whatever it is, yes, someone does know how you feel. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, we read these verses this morning in talking about who the real enemy is. Our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the whole world. Yes, someone knows how we feel. They've been through it, and they can comfort us. And because we've been through it, we can comfort someone else. And we can tell them, it may look bleak, but you'll survive. You'll make it through, and I'll help you. I'll show you how to do it. And pain and suffering makes us long for heaven. If this world were a paradise, we'd never want to leave it. And if we never wanted to leave it, we would never prepare ourselves to leave it. And if we aren't prepared for heaven, we're going to miss it. Heaven is described in Revelation 21, verse 4, as a place that is free of pain and suffering. God will wipe away every tear. It doesn't say He'll wipe it away here, but He'll wipe it away there. I want to go to heaven. And one reason I want to go is because I want to get away from a world of pain and suffering. We can't deny the existence of evil, pain, and suffering in our world or in our own lives. And while it's hard to endure, and there are some questions that we don't have the answers to, it is not a good enough reason for us to stop believing in God. How can we blame God if we as His creation are suffering the consequences of our own sins? How can we hold God accountable and responsible when He's proven His love to us by sending His Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins? We may not always understand, but we can know that God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. That is, God is where He has always been. He is in control. Let us not worry, and let us not be troubled. I thank you for your kind attention and hope that it has armed you, it has helped you, not only with regards to your own faith in this world of sin and sorrow, but it has helped you to deal with others who perhaps may come to you with this very argument, this very idea, or this very problem that they're struggling with themselves. Maybe we can help others to come to understand who God is and just why it is that we suffer and what God has done for us to help us with the suffering in this world. If you're here this afternoon and you're subject to the invitation, we're going to extend it at this time. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian by rendering obedience to the gospel, confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in water to have those sins washed away. Maybe as one did this morning, you're overwhelmed and you need help and you need prayers. We'd be glad to pray with you. If you need to make things right in a public way, the invitation is for you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing this song.